Looking at John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. This morning we're continuing through the Gospel of John together. Also, we'll come to the Lord's table and remember what Christ did for us in his sacrifice. And it's fitting that we're at John 19, 28 through 30, which talks about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'd like to read these verses for you. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning and we remember with such gratitude what your son did for us as he gave up his life as a payment, a covering, a propitiation, as your word says, for our sin. Father, we pray that you will help us to see from your word the significance of your son's sacrifice. And may the words be yours, not mine, and thoughts yours, but not mine. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last several weeks, we have considered the death of Jesus Christ, his trials, his torture, abuse, his beatings, his walk to Calvary. But now we come to the place where he is giving up his spirit and he breathes his last. And remember what he accomplished in that moment as he died for the sins of humanity. It says in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, said," to fulfill scripture, "said, I am thirsty." Recall, as we've come through the Gospel of John, the very many times that Jesus had said that he is fulfilling scripture. Or even if he didn't say it, it is clear that that's what was taking place. And his ministry was one full of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he had also said multiple times that it wasn't his time. His time was not yet. And then we recall as they're eating the Lord's Supper in the last days of his life, they come and he says, "My time is now." And he offers himself up. He willingly stands and awaits his arrest. He doesn't fight back, and when even Peter tries to, he stops him. He is willingly arrested, willingly taken to trial. His time had come. And here we see that that Jesus knows that all things written about him had been accomplished in order to fulfill scripture. Remember, he fulfilled many things. Even as he was in his trials, even as he walked to the place of his crucifixion, he fulfilled many things. Even here on the cross, he fulfilled scripture. He was counted among thieves, fulfilling scripture. Everything had been accomplished that Jesus had come to accomplish. And now, he's finished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I'm thirsty." You know, even that is a fulfillment of scripture. His thirst on the cross. You see his humanity here, don't you? He's just gone through agonizing torment. He's hanging on a cross, very possibly, in at least for part of it, till the sun was darkened. But he is hanging in heat. He is no doubt dehydrated. He's thirsty. If we go over to Psalm chapter 69, and look at verse 21. The psalmist writes concerning himself and concerning the Messiah who would come. 69 verse 21 says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." My translation here in the Gospel of John mentions sour wine, but that's speaking of the same thing, vinegar, sour wine. It happened just as it was foretold. Verse 29 says, "A jar full of sour wine was standing there." It's likely, we don't know for sure, but it's likely what's called Pascha. It was a cheap wine for the poor, and the soldiers often would have it. It was likely located there for the soldiers to partake of during this long waiting for their crucifixion victims to die. It was a cheap wine that was diluted heavily with water. It was nothing special, but it was something that would help him with his thirst. I find it interesting. I don't know if there's really any correlation here or not. It was mentioned to me last week, a question about the difference between this wine that Jesus was offered and the wine that Jesus gave in his first miracle. And I found it interesting that in Cana, when Jesus first begins his ministry, his first miracle is changing water into wine. And you might recall what was stated about that wine. It was stated that Jesus had just made some really good wine. And it was the best of the best. Jesus offers humanity the best. Humanity offers Jesus the worst. But that's the grace of God. Look at verse 29 continued. "A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop." I don't really know what hyssop is, but it was some local tree or shrub of some kind, and they raised it up, and maybe didn't need to raise it too far. We always see pictures, often anyway, of Jesus hanging very high, but it was likely that he wasn't really hanging very high. But they put it on a branch and offer him this cheap wine. And they bring it to his mouth. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." "It is finished" is the phrase that has been focused on much throughout all of history, throughout all of the New Testament era, the church age. It is finished. I want to talk about what that means this morning, but I first want to zero in on what he doesn't say. I think it's interesting what Jesus doesn't say in comparison to what he does say. What he did not say is, "Humanity is finished." Think about that for a second. He could have. He could have. If we go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, it says that he could have called 12 legions of angels. Whatever 12 times 6,000 is. He could have called that many. This was to rescue him, to prevent the arrest, to prevent the crucifixion. He could have done it. All of the angels in heaven are at his hand. He didn't have to be crucified. And you think about how humanity has treated him. He is Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father. He is the creator of all that we see. And he made you and me. And he, though we sinned, we messed everything up. He offers himself as a sacrifice in our place. But as he comes into this world, he is the rightful King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he comes to his own people, the Jewish people, and they don't receive him. They don't accept him. They don't believe him. They reject him. The God of gods comes to man and they say, "No, we refuse to take what you offer." And the God who created us though he does it willingly, has to endure and watch as his creation beats him and hangs him on a tree. He could have said, humanity's finished. I'm done with this. I don't have to put up with this. I can wipe y'all out and start over. He'd done it before. He had wiped out everyone except Noah and his family when the world went into chaos from sin. He offered to do it again, at least with Israel. He told Moses, I'll wipe them all out and just start over with you. He didn't do that. But he mentioned it as a possibility. He could have said, that's it. I'm not going to die for these wicked, evil people. He could have said, humanity is finished. But he didn't say that. You know, something else he didn't say. He didn't say, the Father is finished. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Jesus Christ, fully God. But there's the Father to whom he submitted to. Remember, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, speaking of the Father, be done. He could have said, I'm going to take vengeance on the Father. How dare he send me to earth to do this awful, difficult, painful, suffering-filled thing? I don't want anything to do with the Father. Now they're united. They're in union. He can't separate himself from the Father, but nor does he want to separate himself from the Father. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And this famous passage, I just wanted to look at verse 8 briefly. We'll start at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't say, I'm finished with the Father. He said, I am in line with the will of the Father. This is what the Father desires for us. This is what I desire for you all as well. And he submitted himself even to death on a cross. He didn't say humanity is finished. He didn't say the Father is finished. You know what he also didn't say? He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, I came here, I did my best, I worked miracles, but the enemy, the opposition, the devil, the demons, and all who follow in their path have fought against me, and look what has happened. I lost, they won, I'm finished. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He didn't say, I've been defeated. He didn't say, I've lost. Because even though he is hanging on a cross, he's going to die, he also knows he won. That through death, the stated plan and will of God is being accomplished. And that though he will go to a grave, he will not stay in that grave. Though death has him for a time, death cannot hold him. And Jesus is not finished because he's going to be raised from the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how important that is. I want to look this briefly at verse 13 and 14. It says that, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. But the point that the author is making is that Christ has been raised, that Christ wasn't defeated, that Christ had not lost, but that he was raised. And through his resurrection, we also can be raised into new life and have eternity with God. That through this sacrifice, as dark, as bleak, as awful as it was, as someone's looking on from the outside, they see that this is a bad thing for Jesus Christ, that his ministry is over, that there's no hope for him, but there was hope for him. There is hope for him because he is himself hope, and he came up out of the grave. He's not finished. He's still not finished. He's finished with, as we'll talk about in a moment, the work that he was sent to the earth to do the first time. But guess what? He's coming again. He's still working now. In fact, Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says that the work that Jesus began to do, which means it continues. And we see it develop throughout the book of Acts. We see it develop throughout the church age as he continues to work. And then we're going to see it very clearly one day when Jesus Christ descends from heaven. He comes down to the Mount of Olives. The mountain will be split in two. He will walk into Jerusalem through the eastern gate. And he's going to set himself up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will reign. And his kingdom will then translate into all of eternity. And he will be God of gods, Lord of lords. There is none but him. Forever he will rule. So Jesus isn't finished. Jesus just accomplished what he was sent to do, and he will overcome the consequences of sin through resurrection, and because of that, he is going to reign forever and ever. He's not finished. Humanity isn't finished. The Father isn't finished. He's not finished. What does he say back in John chapter 19? Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. You say, well, what's it? That's actually an interesting question. To which there are lots of people who debate. But I say certainly the it is related to verse 28, where he says, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. The things that the Messiah was to accomplish while here on earth had been accomplished. He's looking back over his life. I also think that he is looking forward to what is momentarily about to happen as he dies. Sin will be paid for. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 talks about the reason for Jesus Christ coming. It says, "For the Son of Man came not for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And then Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's what he came for. And that's what's being accomplished. And he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. You know, it's interesting, this term, finished. It's tetelestai in the Greek. And it seems to have some significant meaning in the Greek world. In fact, lots of receipts for taxes have been recovered in the Middle East with the word tetelestai written across them. And it means paid in full. It is finished. It's complete. It's paid in full. The bill had been paid off. I remember when I had some school loans. Learn from me. Don't get school loans. And if you do, then I was in the same boat with you. But it's a silly way to start off life in debt. But anyway, not talking about debt today. Yes, we are talking about our debt and sin. And I remember when I had some school loans to pay off. And see, my silly thinking at the time was, I'm going to go to law school and into politics. And we all know that politicians do quite well in life, even though they shouldn't. And so anyway, I didn't care about my expenses. I just get them paid off when I started making lots of money. And so I had some school loans. I was dumb because then I didn't go to make lots of money. I just went to seminary and then became a pastor. You know what my, this was my senior year. I'm way off topic here, but my senior year in my undergrad at Hillsdale College, I was in a political science degree, about to finish, and the president of the seminary, I was in the class with him on a class on Winston Churchill, and he said to me in class, Nathan, what are you going to do when you graduate? And I said, I'm going to go into seminary. I'm going to become a pastor. And he looked at me and said, oh, well, I guess you won't be sending us any money. Yeah. Anyway, so that being said, I had some school loans coming out of school, so that's why I married Katrina, so she could pay them off. And she did some of them. But anyway, they're paid for. But I remember getting some letters in the mail once they were paid off. I think I got about three different ones because I had three different loans. And it said, Nathan Britton, loan number L dot number, 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 has been paid in full. That's a good feeling. So that's a good feeling to know that it's covered. And, you know, that's what Jesus Christ, his blood, has accomplished for us, not in a financial sense, but in a spiritual sense. We were in debt because of our sin, and Jesus paid for it on our behalf. Paid in full. It's finished. It's finished. That's why we sing things like, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Or, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Yes, or there is power in the, or you're washed in the. I will praise him, I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people. For his blood can wash away each stain. Or, oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. Or, forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Christ. It's all about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Jesus says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He handed over his spirit, literally. I want to see another statement about this. Luke chapter 23, I'll read it for you, verse 46. Luke records regarding this event. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Sounds like a peaceful death. Even though he just went through the most agonizing torment. That's not how it normally worked, by the way, when one was crucified. Normally, victims experienced the gradual ebbing away of life. They could feel it being sucked away from them. They'd fight against it, increasing their pain and agony by trying to keep themselves elevated so that they could breathe. Eventually, then their heads would slump forward as their fighting gave in. But Jesus lays his head down and dies. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. And he did it in harmony with the will of the Father. It is finished. I think I'd be amiss if I didn't say, especially as we come to the Lord's table, to remember what Christ did for us. That the things that Christ accomplished on the cross, as seen through his statement, "It is finished," ought to encourage us and push us to, in the power of the new life that he's given to us through faith in Christ and the power of the Spirit who indwells us at the moment of salvation, say, "I'm finished with some things. I'm finished with some things." It starts with being finished with the dependence on works for one's salvation or standing in the eyes of God. So many people struggle in this world thinking that somehow they have to do things in terms of good works to be acceptable to God. And that provides a barrier to them because then they can't trust fully in the payment of Christ on the cross alone for sin. It takes time for people to come to this realization. In the Bible, you can think of the Apostle Paul who fought against the works of Christ. And then God got a hold of him. And he saw that it was the grace that Christ gave at the cross that set him free. You can think about some famous individuals through history. I found it interesting as I was looking at some things. And, you know, in the Journal of John Wesley, an entry on May 24th, 1738, he wrote detailing the account of his spiritual pilgrimage. As a young boy in the family of a clergyman, he says that he had been carefully taught that salvation could only be obtained by keeping all the commandments of God. Over the years, he says, in the schools and different universities he went to, that's all he ever learned. But then Wesley wrote, "Now I have hope to be saved by not being..." This is actually, let me correct what I just said. He's writing about earlier in his life, after being with his parents, after going through the different universities and schoolings. This is what he came to the conclusion of: "I now hoped to be saved by not being so bad as other people, having a kind of religion, and reading the Bible and going to church and saying my prayers." And with that understanding of what it meant to be part of God's family, he said, "I had little doubt that I was a good Christian." He was eventually ordained as a minister. He lived very strictly. He lived in self-denial. Then he went as a chaplain to the American colonies and came under the influence of some other Christians, and He returned to England in January, and that's when he realized he was lacking faith in God through Christ. And he wrote in his journal that he resolved to renounce all dependence upon his own works of righteousness and instead turn to a saving faith, a full reliance on the blood of Christ shed for me. Christ finished it. We can add nothing to it. We must have full reliance upon what he did. We need to be finished with this thought that somehow his payment wasn't sufficient. It's all about Christ, and he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. All to him I owe. What does that mean? If it's a song we sing, I'm sure you're familiar with, but that he gave so much for us, there's nothing that we can give in return, but we can strive to be pleasing to him. And it's time that we trust fully in the finished work of Christ and deny our tendencies towards selfishness, deny our tendencies towards pride, deny our tendencies towards self-reliance, and rely fully on Christ. And to be finished with our selfishness, and to be finished with whatever sin we're struggling with, because Christ has set us free. Need to be finished with mediocrity. One of the fears I have as a pastor, or I've had, is that I'd spend my whole life preaching and accomplish nothing for Christ. There's more to this life than the upfront show. There's more to this life than your work. There's more to this life than your daily routine. There's more to this life than whatever you think the priorities are for you. Christ has saved us, and he's called us to a position of great, great, not just privilege, but also obligation to serve him with all that we have. And that means love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That means you've got some work to do with people as well. But Jesus completed the task. He saw it through all the way to the end. And he did so willingly. I think we can emulate Jesus here. We can't do what Jesus did because he's God and we're not. He's already finished it. But we can emulate his character. We can not give up. We can stay the course. If you're off course, you need to get back on course. Complete the mission. Your circumstances change sometimes. Your physical abilities decline over time. Yet God gives us the grace and strength to do what we're called to do as part of his family. And there's something that we can finish. The same word is used by the Apostle Paul when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. We need to finish the race. And he gives us the strength to do it. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we remember that great sacrifice that Christ gave on our behalf. It's a time of remembering with seriousness, with gratitude, what Christ did for us. And it's also, I'd encourage you to take the time to consider this morning as we partake and to prayerfully seek the Lord's help in running this race well, so that one day we can finish it strong. And hear those words, well done, and faithful servant. I'll ask the men come now at this time to prepare the table for the Lord.